hope we get to hear more of that from time to time. All right, we have another special this morning, a quartet, men's quartet, I believe. As well as the tremendous sound of it. Praise God. Amen. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Romans. Romans 4, a very familiar portion of Scripture as Paul goes on to prove this doctrine of justification by faith. We will begin reading with verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We began last week with some messages on knowing the unknown God. One of the points of that, so we noted how that this message does not, or this revelation, this knowledge of God does not come all at one time. It is progressive. And one of the points that we noticed is the God of resurrection. I want to enlarge on that point today, realizing that we indeed follow the exact same path that Abraham did. Here in our text, as we read in verse 17, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead. And this really is Abraham's first introduction to God, is the God of resurrection. He was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him while he was in that state and in that land. And he told him, I am going to make you a father of many nations. And this really was something, because Abraham knew that his wife Sarah was barren. He knew that God would have to quicken life into her dead womb if he was going to make this possible. But the scripture plainly tells us that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He was ready to leave that land and to believe the God of resurrection to fulfill the promises that God had given unto him. You will notice here in our text, verses 19 and 20, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. God didn't fulfill that promise right away. He waited until Abraham's own body was dead insofar as bearing fruit was concerned. Sarah had been barren all of her life. She was, at the time that she conceived, 90 years old. And so it was because Abraham believed this God who quickens the dead. We read in verse 20 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And that means he held on to that faith over a period of time. Over 25 years, Abraham believed God to fulfill that promise that he spoke to him while he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. And then we read verse 22, therefore, because he believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is the point that Paul is trying to make, that men are saved because of faith and for no other reason. Men are made righteous because of faith and for no other reason. They may have works of righteousness, and indeed we should, but it stems from believing what God has said. And this is what I want to encourage us with today, just as it was with Abraham. God didn't wait until Isaac was born to pronounce this man righteous. Every time that you and I believe God, whether we see any results or not, Scripture says it is counted to us for righteousness. That's the pattern that God has established. You may have believed God over and over and over again and seen nothing for your efforts, but if it's faith, it is righteousness. That's what God says, and that's the highest authority that there is. I want to notice that this same pattern is for you and for me. Verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him. God isn't just saying this about Abraham, the father of faith. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And notice once again, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the key. Do we believe the God of resurrection who raised Jesus from the dead? This is where every one of us, just like Abraham, this is where every one of us began in our earthly walk with the Lord in believing God. It is absolutely imperative that we believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God of resurrection. This is something that is spoken of Romans 10:9. This is the key for the God of resurrection. He says here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the same truth we read here in Romans 4, that he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. If Jesus remained in the grave, there would be no hope for any of us. It's the resurrection that guarantees our justification or setting free from that old sinful life and bondage. There are a number of examples in the Scripture where people did just exactly that. We spoke earlier last week of the Ethiopian eunuch and how that Philip went down and joined himself to that chariot as the Spirit told him to. The man was reading Isaiah 53 and the eunuch wanted to know, who's he talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip preached Christ to him. And the man was so convicted, he said, what's stopping me from being baptized? And he said, you can if you believe. He said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It was, as we've already noted, the resurrection that proved Jesus is the Son of God. And then the thief on the cross had exactly the same message. He cried out to the Lord, remember me when thou comest. Not if you come into your kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That thief knew Jesus was dying right along with himself. He knew that God had to raise him up if he were going to have a kingdom. And he dared to believe the God of resurrection. Paul puts it this way for us in Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have been quickened by the God of resurrection exactly as Jesus was. But there are more benefits than just being saved are delivered from our sins, delivered from hell. There are many more benefits to believing the God of resurrection than that. Let's go to the second chapter of Acts. Peter preached this marvelous message. We, of course, are not going to cover the whole message, but let us go down to verse 31. Peter has been quoting from the Old Testament to show what was going on here on the day of Pentecost. And so in verse 31 he says, he seeing this, that is David seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Peter is telling this congregation what you are witnessing with these men and women speaking in tongues and having this grand and glorious time in the Lord, all of these beautiful things that are happening here, it is because of the resurrection. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. This is in fulfillment of the way, the scripture that he gave there in Acts 2. Also fulfillment of John 16. Need not turn there, but he says this. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And that's what he says here in Acts 2. This is a direct result of Jesus being raised from the grave according to the Old Testament prophecies. And he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. We today must still believe that message because the God of resurrection is standing to fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost exactly as he did on the day of Pentecost. The same power that forcefully raised Jesus out of that death state is ready to come on us and cause us to speak in tongues as they did on the day of Pentecost. Speaking in languages that we have never learned. God is able to do that. We have heard marvelous stories of missionaries going to the foreign field and witnessing of the power of the Holy Ghost. Those natives began to praise the Lord in their own language. And then they began to speak in English. God does that through the power of the Holy Ghost. Most often, those missionaries tell us that they are simply quoting Scripture, and that is exactly as it should be. It is beyond our own power to fill ourselves with the power of the Holy Ghost. We can't do that, nor can we do it with anyone else. But the God of resurrection can fill us with the power of the Spirit and give us exactly the same experience that they had on the day of Pentecost. But there is much more. It really is sad when many of our day are genuinely filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, according to this pattern here in Acts 2. But the sad thing is, there is so much more when we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost than just speaking in tongues. That is wonderful. There's no substitute for it. But God has much more waiting for us. Turn to Romans 8, because I'm saying again, we still have to believe the God of resurrection in order to understand, in order to experience. Paul wanted us, God wanted us to know this unknown God, the God of resurrection. Romans 8 and verse 11. Let's back up to verse 9 because I want to make a contrast here which is very important for us to understand. There are those in our day who confuse these terms, and out of that confusion comes a very erroneous doctrine. We read in verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking here about practicality. If the Spirit dwells in you, and he's going to enlarge on that here in just a moment as to exactly what it means. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He means you are no longer walking in the Spirit. You are no longer occupied with the flesh. You are now in the Spirit. And according to a previous verse, then you indeed are one who can please God. Now notice the next part of this verse, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, this is what we must understand. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are not the same thing. When people confuse those two, they put forth the erroneous doctrine that the day you're saved is the day you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's not right. They are two different experiences. There is the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus has His own Spirit. And that is the Spirit, or the life, that is placed within us the day we are born again. And notice what he says about it. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you are not born again, if you've not received this new life that Jesus has, his own Spirit, then you are not his. You do not belong to God. But, verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he has gone right back to testifying of the Holy Ghost. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. He is saying to us, exactly as we noted before, the power of the Holy Ghost will literally come on these mortal bodies and cause them to speak with tongues. And indeed, there is even greater evidence of the Spirit of God than that in our lives. It is the same power of the Holy Ghost that came on Jesus. I want to notice that Jesus did not raise himself from the grave. The scripture plainly tells us, as Peter quotes from Acts 16, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Jesus rested until God chose to raise him from the grave 3 days later. The power of the Holy Ghost comes on us in exactly the same manner. Only this time, our bodies are empowered, first of all, to speak with tongues, but there is much more to what Paul is saying. He doesn't even mention tongues here at all. These Romans have already had that experience. He is wanting them to have an even greater one, an even more practical one. And so he says in verse 12, therefore what? Because the Spirit of God dwells in these bodies. This verse is a result of the previous one. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Because I am filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, I do not need to be in submission to the flesh any longer. I can be absolutely free of the bondage which it brings because of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. people can try their best with their willpower and everything else. But bless God, when the power of the Holy Ghost gets a hold of us, he changes our desires and he frees this body from the bondage that it knew all of its life. And so he says in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you how? Through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. To believe the God of resurrection is to believe that God will put down the operations of the flesh in my life in a very practical manner. I guarantee you, you go back up to these other verses, you do that, we will please God. But there is more. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. But notice why. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. I want to see here that Paul is not talking about the death of the old man, as sometimes people say. There are those who quote Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily, as though they are killing the old man day after day. I want to share with you a little secret. Did you know that there should come a day in every one of our lives when we are not battling day after day the old man? We are not to remain in Romans 7 the rest of our lives. You can't bypass it. We must learn the way of victory, and that the power of the Holy Ghost will put down, will defeat, will destroy, will mortify that old man in our lives. But let us not give in to the idea that it's something that has to happen every day. I'll guarantee you he will crop up from time to time and show his ugly head, and we know the way of victory. I am saying to us, let's not think that the battle with the flesh should remain the rest of our lives. We should learn the way of victory over that. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Then comes this battle. When Paul said, I die daily, he meant he was in danger of daily physical death because the devil himself was trying to kill him physically. That's what he's talking about here. He said, in verse 8, our trouble came, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, beyond our own endurance. And he's speaking of the physical endurance, the physical ability that he had, as we would say, to get one foot in front of the other. He says he was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we even despaired of life. We had that sentence of death, and Satan meant to carry it out. But go through the scripture and find out how many times that Satan meant something for one thing and God turned around and did something else. He does exactly the same thing in your life and mine. What Satan uses to destroy us, God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, will come forth and make us even greater and give us even greater riches than we had before. He sums it up in verse 10 when he says, who delivered us from so great a death? I want to notice this verse includes past, present, and future. If you have been born again this morning, you can say with authority and assurity, who hath delivered us? Past tense. There are many that have already experienced a number of deliverances in days before what we're living today. That is, in the past. But then he says, he doth deliver. That means God will deliver me in my present difficulty. No matter what it is, he doth deliver us. And in the future, he will yet deliver. And that doesn't mean just when we get to the end of our lives, as we'll see here in just a moment. It means just tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. The same difficulties that Satan would throw at us, trying to destroy us, the power, the God of resurrection is there in order to deliver us. This God of resurrection, able to take us to the end of the journey. I want to close with Philippians 3, because Paul preaches exactly this same message. It is, once again, a learning experience, and we learn it as we go. But in Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says this, that I may know him. That's the title of this series, Knowing the Unknown God. And today, again, we are enlarging on knowing the God of resurrection. And so Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But here is where we must understand what it takes to learn the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. We found there in Corinthians, Paul says that we're pressed on every side out of measure, and it's so that we can know the God that quickens the dead. We will never understand the God of resurrection to this degree until we reach the place that Paul came to there in 2 Corinthians, and now he tells us here the same meaning, being made conformable unto his death. What does that mean? It simply means that we must realize Satan would kill us if God gave him the opportunity. Go back to the book of Job, when Satan was wanting to attack Job. And he had already done it once, and he asked for permission to attack again. Do you think God was just speaking idle words when he said, all right, go ahead and attack his body, but you cannot take his life? Think Satan had something in mind? Of course he did. He intended to destroy him. And the same thing is true in your life and in mine today. Satan would destroy your life if God gave him the opportunity to do so. And so being made conformable unto his death means that, yes, Satan is out to destroy and would, if possible. This brings us to why. Why is it conformable to Christ's death? Why did Jesus die? We know he died because it was for our sin. He died to atone. He died as the sacrifice. He died in order that God might punish. You know the overall reason that Jesus died? Because he submitted to the will of God. We are made conformable to his death to the degree that we too submit to what God's will is for my life. And if that brings us to a place where Satan would like to wipe us off of the map, that's what it means to be made conformable unto his death. And so I want to notice here in the next verse, Paul did this for a reason. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The better rendering of that phrase is the resurrection out from among the dead. And there are many critics that don't have any problem at all with that translation. But there are those that say, well, now Paul was just saying he wanted to be raised ahead of the wicked dead. No, Paul knew better. Did you know that
Every believer, I don't care what their spirituality is, babes in Christ right on up to the fully mature ones, every believer will be raised 1,000 years before the wicked dead. So when Paul says here, I am doing all of this, I'm putting all of this energy in here to be raised out from among the dead, he meant he was putting all that energy to be raised out from among the righteous dead. There will be those who are raised from the grave before others are raised. And that is what the Apostle Paul wanted. He wanted to win Christ. And this is where that those who fit into Paul's desire, those who will be raised out from among the dead, will either be in the Smyrna church or the Philadelphian church. The Smyrna church refers to this group of people, this elite company of people, and there was nothing against them there in the book of Revelation. You do not read these words in Smyrna, I have a few things against thee, or repent or else. You don't read those words to the church of Smyrna. And they refer to those saints who died in Christ, went to sleep in Jesus before translation. The other church is Philadelphia. That's the one you and I want to be in. And you read through the entire letter, you will never read the words, I have a few things against thee, or repent or else. This is the caliber of people that will be raised out from among the dead. And Paul says, I want to be in that group and win Christ out from among other believers. And so today I would ask two questions, and you and I are the only ones that can answer them. I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. So this, number one, do I want to know the God of resurrection? Number two, am I willing to pay the price for such knowledge? God says we can have that kind of knowledge. Are we willing to pay the price in order to obtain it? I trust indeed.